open. God bless you. Preacher, open your Bible, if you will, please, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, find your place in the Word of God. We'll read in just a moment and then bring the message from the Word of God for today. You pray for us. Now, we're combining the Sunday school hour and the morning worship service, so don't expect a 30-minute message.
That's right.
In fact, you'd be disappointed if you expected a 30-minute message out of me anyway. But do pray God will help us and bless us, and the Lord's will be done. I spoke to the pastor about this. We did it once before, maybe even more than one time before. But the Sunday school hour is short, getting started late as you're doing. And so we just get started and stop and sing a few songs and try to get back in gear and go again. And so I asked him to consider doing this, just have your singing up front and your and just go like 11 o'clock service, and we'll do it all and then go eat lunch and have a good time of fellowship.
Amen.
And then I'm going to do what the devil won't do. I'm going to leave you for a while. I do appreciate Brother Shepherd having us back. Appreciate the church. Appreciate what God's doing.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, we've had a great week. I really enjoyed the meeting. Thank the Lord for it. And I appreciate all that the Lord's done and is doing. And let's continue to let Him do so. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, having in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer and then the study of the Word of God today. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in prayer. Father, I do want to say again, thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you, dear Lord, that you let me be born in this great country, the land of Bibles, the land of Christians, the land of churches, the land of preachers. Lord, all of my life's been affected from birth, even before birth. As I was conceived in my mother's womb, as my mother carried me those 9 months and prayed over me, and prayed for God to give her a preacher boy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the heritage that I have. Lord, to be influenced by God all of my life. Lord, but I'm aware of the fact this morning that there are multitudes of people that are as old as I am that have never saw a Bible. They've never met a Christian. They don't have a church to go to. They live in heathen darkness. And tragedy of tragedies, dear Lord, multitudes did not have a mother that would pray for them or do not have a mother that prays for them. Oh, God, make us conscious their only hope is that we who have the gospel get the gospel to them before it's eternally too late. Thank you for the vision of this church, the outreach of this church, what it's doing here local and, Lord, across the street, across the states, across the sea. I pray, dear Lord, you continue to bless the work. And, Lord, you grow the work according to the will of God in every aspect. Now, help me to help your people open our hearts to your word and the eyes of our understanding. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the study of the Word of God today. Those of you that know me preach, I like to do visible things to get people to see things and get their attention focused on what I'm trying to get over to them. And this year, sometime during the year, the Lord gave me this, and I've used it, and I pray to be effective again this morning. My wife and I have 3 children. We have Donna, then David, and then 9 years later, here comes Rachel, and so we have 3 children. Not so much so with Rachel because of the situation of developments in life, but when the older 2 children were, you know, become 12, 14 years old, we lived out in the country. It was safe for them to be out on the road, you know, and wouldn't have all the dangers we got now. And we grew up, you know, when you went to the grocery store on Friday night or Saturday and bought groceries for the week, we didn't run to the store every day. But occasionally, my wife would say to me, "I need a gallon of milk. I need a dozen eggs." And I knew what she was inclining. She was saying to me, "Have one of the kids run down to the store and get some milk or get some eggs." You understand that? So I would call one of my children in there, and I'm just going to use Donna. I'd say, "Donna, Mama needs a dozen eggs. Run down to the store and get her a dozen eggs. But there's always one little action that went with it. Now, don't miss my point. I ordered the eggs.
Yep.
So I pay the bill.
That's right. Amen.
I did not order the Great Commission.
Right. That's right.
It's not my bill.
Right.
It's God's bill.
Amen.
And I sure hope you don't think I'm a better parent than God is. Really, faith promises not just you promising God. It's God promising you.
Yes, sir.
Because God is not going to tell you to do what He's not going to pay for.
Right.
Now, to take that store step further, Donna could have went down there and bought a whole bunch of other stuff. That's her bill.
That's right.
But what I order, I paid for.
Amen.
God ordered the Great Commission. I believe this, and
there's
no need you're trying to change me. I'm too old to change what I believe here. But I believe that God, in every generation, had we obeyed God through the generations, Brother Shepherd, I believe that God would have called enough missionaries and raised enough money to get the gospel to all the world in every generation. If His people have been obedient to God. I was in a mission meeting down in Chattanooga some years ago in a large church there, and they had the missionary leaders, quote unquote, and the older missionaries as well, fill up the choir, and they had a forum. And there's a man standing as I am moderating, and he's taking questions from the congregation and passing them to them for answer. Well, one fellow stood up and was recognized by the moderator, and he said, "Is it not possible that we get so many people surrendering to go to the mission field that we cannot support them?" The fellow said, "I'd like to answer that, but I'll do my job." So he turns to a fellow who's standing, I think I told this other night now, and said to him, he turned to him and said, "Answer that question." The fellow just snapped the answer, said, "No." And the guy said, "Why are you saying that?" And he said, "I believe if God called half the members out of every church, the other half would support him." And he said, "Why?" And he said, "Because they'd be afraid God's going to call them."
Yes, sir.
Amen. Forgive the repeating. That's acceptable when you get my age. But anyway, I like that. God will. God will. God will. Now, I want to do nothing very serious, but still it's like that. And I probably did this last year. But I want you to amen me if you agree with me. There's a God in heaven.
Amen.
Can I get a good amen? There's a God in heaven.
Yes.
There's a world going to hell.
Amen.
That God loved that world enough He gave His Son to die for him.
Amen.
That same God said, "All the silver and all the gold are mine."
That's right.
Now I want to ask you something. What kind of God would it be that would send His Son to die for the world instead of in heaven and hoard the money back needed for somebody to go tell Him He died for him? In reality, that's almost, and I know this is a big statement, Pastor, and I don't make it lightly, that'd be almost like the Father betraying the Son.
Yeah.
Sending him to die for the world and not provide the money. I'm convinced God wants to pay the bill. And I know this is simple. You understand it, but I just refresh you. The Lord knew the day He gave the Great Commission what it would cost from day one to the final day. You missionaries sitting here this morning, God knew exactly to the dollar, to the dime, what it would cost you from beginning of your mission work to end of it. Before He ever called you. And He called you expecting to pay the bill. Amen?
Amen.
But our problem is, we have a problem believing that. But we must believe that. What kind of God would it be that would set up a church and not set up a method of financing it? What kind of God would it be that would set up the Great Commission and not set up a method of financing it? I want to say our God is not that kind of God. So I want you to hold your Bible there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And for just a moment, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and share just briefly there a review. I've covered this, suppose, every year I've been here. And by the way, preacher, I looked up in my records. This is 16 years. We began in 2001. So, Brother Hall, this is 16 years. we've done this faith promise meeting. Our first, if you recall, was in March. I couldn't come in August, and then we shifted to August for the last 15 years. But thank God for it and what God's done in those years. But I've said this often. I use this often. There are three types of giving taught in the Word of God. Number one, the Bible teaches tithing. The tithe is the first 10% of our income. It does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And God gives us specific instructions on what we're to do with the Lord's tithe. Basically, it's this. He gives us in Deuteronomy 26. I'm not going to take time to go there. But he said, when there's an increase, number one, we're to separate his from ours. Now, that does not mean you've got to come and tithe before you can spend the other 90%. But when you look at that paycheck, the first thing that goes through your mind ought to be what part of this belongs to God.
Right.
And then the rest of it belongs to you. So you're to separate his from yours. And then he said you're to bring it. And I like the word of God on this. He said bring it to the place.
Yes, sir.
Which the Lord shall choose to place his name there.
Amen.
Now, there's not but one institution on planet Earth that the Lord has chose to put his name in this dispensation of the church. And that is the local church. So God said, separate the tithe and bring it to church. As you arrive at church, there was an act of dedication. They were to bring it and to sit it at a particular place with all the others. And in sitting it down, taking their hands off, it lost their identity and was just part of the total combined tithe. We do the same act by praying God's blessing or dedicating the tithe and offering to the Lord. So they were to separate it, they were to bring it, they were to dedicate it. They were to do it in a spirit of worship. They were to do it in a spirit of rejoicing. And in the Bible, there's nowhere recorded that I know of that tithe was ever sent anywhere. It was always used to finance the local, normal operation of the work of God. That's true in the tabernacle, that's true in the temple, and that's true in the New Testament church.
Amen.
So God uses a plan called tithing to finance, did I say it like I want to say it, to pay the bills.
Amen.
Of the normal local function of the local church. That's taking care of the man of God and his family, others that might be on the staff, and the facility that's just paying the normal bills, keep the church working. And when you realize that, it's not you doing it, it's God paying his own bills,
right,
keeping the church open. I'm aware of the fact there are those who would be critical about tithing, but they're critical about other things. God deliver us from the opinion of critics anyway.
Amen.
Get a divorce from public opinion. Amen.
Amen.
There are those who say, well, don't you know tithing's under the law? I don't want to be mean, but let me just say this. When somebody asks you or says something about tithing being under the law, can I say this? Am I going to be rude enough to say this? You automatically know they don't know much about the Bible. Now, there is a word that starts with I, but I won't use that. But, you know, they are ignorant of the Word of God. Tithing was under the law, but tithing was before the law. 500 approximate years before the law was given. Abraham was a practicing tither. 400 years before the law was given. Jacob was a promising tither. Nowhere in the Bible we have any record of him ever doing it that I know of. Now, watch this just a moment. You can't outgive God. But you can't outrob God either. The same spoon that can shovel it to you can take it away from you just as easy. You will never, young people, let me say this to you, young men and ladies that are anticipating marriage, and some of you are already married. You will never get ahead financially robbing God of what God said belonged to him. All these years of preaching, Brother Shepherd, if I have somebody that comes to me that are just financially unstable, just they can't get it in gear, they can't get it going right, one of the first questions I ask them, are you a faithful tither?
Amen.
It's not just money in the church, it's your obedience.
That's right.
And God's going to bless that obedience and produce stability in your home and give you insight how to use what's left over that belongs to you. When you honor him with what belongs to him.
Right.
There are those who say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I want to tell you the truth is you cannot afford not to tithe.
Amen.
There are those who say, well, it's my money. I earned it. Well, I've got a problem. I don't really have a problem. You do. God said it's his.
Right.
You say it's yours. Can I be carnal just a minute? Brother Hall, this is old blue coming out. Let me let old blue come out just a moment. You know, I know Baptists. I know Baptists. I preach some of them a year. Now, Shepherd, can you not just imagine some of these carnal Baptists getting at the judgment seat of Christ and try to argue with God on who the tithe belonged to? God said, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, you know it's not going to happen, but I'm just pressing the point. God said it's His, and in the final end, you will give an account of obeying God with the Lord's tithe or robbing God of that which God said belongs to Him. That pays the bill. Then there's a free will offering. We understand that. And then there's a mission offering. Mission offering being money collected by the church, but not for the church. Collected by the church to be used by the church to, I just say, to get the gospel out around the world. Sending the gospel out. We're familiar with that. And I pointed out to you in 1 Corinthians 16 before. I'm going to just barely mention it now. But we learn from verse number 2, it's systematic giving. Upon the first day of the week. Not that old when you feel like it.
Right.
I often think, Brother Joel, how would it be to be a missionary on the foreign field waiting on Baptists like me and you feeling like sending them money? You and I. Amen. It is systematic giving.
Amen.
Systematic giving. Upon the first day of the week. That comes every Lord's Day. Now I'm going to go ahead and say this while I'm a preacher. I believe in being real and fire with it. I know everybody don't get paid every week. And God knows that. You say, well, why do you get paid every 2 weeks? Tithe every 2 weeks, give to missions every 2 weeks. That's my answer. Get paid once a month, tithe once a month, give to missions once a month. Just give a month's worth.
Right.
But the point is not just every 7 days. The point is faithfulness,
right.
Commitment, obedience. Now, I know those are dirty words in our society today, the religious society, our church. But they're Bible principles God's trying to develop in us.
Amen.
So it should be systematic giving. There should be total involvement. God said, let every one of you. And I'm going to leave that between you and God to figure out who's included in every one of you. Lay by Him as God's prosper Him. Look how good God's been to you. And then it's to be brought to the local church and distributed by the authority of the local church. Now come back to chapter number 8, and I want to deal with this. In these first 5 verses, and I've mentioned this before, but let me mention it again. We have a situation here which is described in verse number 2. As a great trial of affliction. Most everything I've read about this, and I'm in agreement with it, and I don't think it's a matter to argue over. But Brother Shepherd, most people believe that there was a famine because of the wording and the situation that is there. So I'm going to use it as a famine. There's a famine comes in these two, what you and I would call neighboring states. And that famine affected, of course, the income that they had in that day was from the ground. It would be almost, preacher, like you as a church here having all your working people who make income get laid off for 3 months or 4 months. What are we going to do? Well, the Corinthian church, they have faced this thing, and if I could just use our language, they had their men's meeting. They came out, let's drop our mission program. Let's try to make it through. And they started that way. They were not long into it until they realized they have no money to pay bills. They have no money to give to missions. And the church is literally drying up. But the Macedonian churches, which is a church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica, they face it. And for some reason, Paul calls it the grace of God. And I'll just go with that. The grace of God working in them. They decided instead of let's stop giving, let's give God an opportunity.
Amen.
Can I use another expression? Let's see if God will. Let's let God prove Himself.
Amen.
Let's see if God will provide in that time. And so they go into that. And what happens? They find that God does let them pay their bills. God does supply money for missions. And they're shouting it out. Revival, so to speak. Jubilee breaks out. The Corinthian church addresses Paul, what's going on? And Paul said, you're witnessing, you're seeing the grace of God. Let's see what they're doing. That's bringing God's blessings on them. And then we will see what we need here at Corinth. So I point out these 4 things quickly. In verse number 5, the Bible said, and this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And then unto us, Paul said, by the will of God. So they gave their self to the Lord, their substance to His labors in that verse. And I've done this before, but please allow me to do it again. I don't see an offering plate, so we'll use an imaginary offering plate. We're fine. But, you know, it's not hard to get Baptist people to put money in a mission offering. I thought y'all was going to break my record. Nobody ever says amen when I say that. But you know how most Baptists want to give? Rather long distance. We don't want to get close to the offering plate ourselves, so we'll get our money in and back off. Those Macedonian people, instead of, when we take that mission money, we pray, Lord, take this mission off and multiply it. We need a mission around the world in Jesus' name, amen. Those Macedonian people put the offering plate down on the floor and they put themselves. They gave themselves first to the Lord. I still wonder. I don't think I'll ever cease to wonder as long as I keep my right mind. I wonder what God would do with you if He could get you to put yourself in His offering plate.
Amen.
Lay your hand on your head and say, Father, take this mission offering and multiply it to meet the needy missions around the world in Jesus' name. Somebody made Dr. Don Green an offering that's plate that's about 24 inches wide. It's big enough, Pastor, that literally you and your wife, husband and wife, can stand together in that thing. I preached on this up there one night, and Brother Troy, they brought that offering plate out, and Dr. Green stood at the invitation time, and he said, I don't want nobody kneeling to pray. I want you getting this offering plate and pray. That's what the message has been, get in the offering plate. And they came down there, I mean couples, families, sometimes the kids had to stand on the outside, but they embraced there. I wonder what God would do. It don't mean you're going to the mission field.
Right.
But it don't mean you're not going either. But you don't have to go to the mission field to be involved and used of God. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Then you come back in verse number 2. And, of course, the Baptists want to know what happened. Well, two things happened. The Bible said that they got a great trial of affliction, but in that great trial of affliction, they have an abundance of joy.
Yeah.
And then he said their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So you're making notes, they not only gave their person first to the Lord, but then they gave out of their poverty.
Right.
Watch for just a moment. I don't mean to be cruel to nobody. But if you wait till you can, you feel like you can give to missions, you probably will never give much.
Right.
If I had waited till I could afford my first car to have bought a car, I'd have never had a car. But I had confidence in a job, in my ability to work, enough that I said, I will make payments.
Amen.
If I can trust me, surely I can trust God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. They said, we're going to keep on giving. And it breaks out. Now, I would be amiss to really try to pinpoint what happened, but I want to give you something in our current church way that would explain in my heart, preacher, something of what might went on. I have a $20 bill here. I had it in my hand a minute ago. If you got up here today and presented a need, take a special offering, most likely, I would drop that $20 bill in. Now, don't you all do the same thing, so don't let me, I'm not exalting myself. I'd probably even do it without even praying. And I'd probably do it and never think again about it. You know why I do that? I got another one. I got one more. And don't die when I say it. When I leave here in a couple, 3 hours, it's payday. Whatever my offering is, that's my payday for the week. So if you got 20 in your hand, 20 in your wallet, and payday coming, it's nothing to give a 20.
Right.
You don't shout much over that.
Right.
But what if that 20 is all I had?
Yeah.
And God said, give that last 20. And I'd say what, God?
Yeah.
Now, Lord, you know I won't obey you, but if it's really you, I want you to let the piano move to the other side of the building so I'll know. I need a sign from heaven that it's really God. But wait a minute. I'm still not where the Macedonians are at. They don't have the 20. What if I had nothing and God said give 20? I promise you I'd be rather meek and humble saying it, but I'd say, Brother Shepherd, Pastor Shepherd, I don't have it with me, but I want to give 20. I want to commit 20. You have the church put it in or you put it in, and I'll get it back to you as soon as the Lord provides. The meeting's over, I'm back there shaking hands, fellowshipping, and all of a sudden somebody shakes my hands, and I feel something. I look, and it's a $20 bill. Now, I hope you don't think I'm going to sneak up the side and say, now, Brother Shepherd, don't tell anybody. But here's that $20 bill God provided. Not on your life. Hey, preacher! Hold it! Stop everything! God done when done it! Woo! God was the reason most people don't know the joy of giving. They have never made a commitment of faith where God had to come through,
yes, sir,
to provide.
Amen.
So they could give.
Amen.
And so they don't know what it is for God to really provide. And by the way, let me say something else while I'm there. That verse in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need. First of all, it don't say my God shall supply all my need. That verse is written by a missionary, Paul.
Right.
And it's written to a supporting church,
yep,
Philippi, who it's evident that they had created a need in their own life by a giving to Paul. Paul is literally saying, you took care of God's missionary, now the God of the missionary will take care of you.
Amen.
God will provide through us as we give it by faith. So they gave their person first to God. They gave out of their poverty. And then number three, they gave beyond, or wanted to give beyond their power, for to their power, I bear record, yeah, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now I'm going to make a statement again. If all I ever gave, or all you ever give, is all we could afford to give, we would never give much.
You're right.
But faith promise giving, faith giving, removes the giving from my bank account to heaven's bank account.
Amen.
From my abilities to God's ability.
Right.
God will. So they're willing. Most Baptists are not willing to give what they can. But here are some people that's willing to give, can I just say it, what they can't. Within their own ability.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, preacher, how can you do what you cannot do? You do like Hannah did. You go to him that can.
Amen.
You go to the God that can. And it's a matter of Hannah said, God, if you will, I will. And God said, I'll take you up on it. And God gave her that baby boy.
Amen.
And I don't think I'm distorting anything when I say this. God said, I'm not going to let that woman outdo me. So talk to town for the next, I'm just saying 5 years for five children. It's going to take about a year to have one. Have you heard? Have you heard? Hannah's got it. Have you heard? Have you heard? Here's a woman who could not have a baby. Now got six.
Yep.
Because she went to the person who could provide babies.
Amen.
For her. Now, I want some of you Bible students, Brother Hall, it's a good thing for you to waddle now and know why you're sitting over in that recliner. Brother Shepherd, any of you guys can help me. Brother Joel, you're not there yet, I don't think, but you'll be there for too long. But Hannah not only had six kids. Somewhere, Brother Shepherd, them grandkids started coming along.
Oh, yeah.
Them great-grandkids. Don't miss my point. What Hannah did was not just affecting her for that day, that week, that year. But her move of faith affected the rest of her life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, I'm going to say this. I'm about ready to run. Faith, promise, giving changed my life as much as anything after being saved that's ever happened to me. I've testified this for years. I don't hesitate to say it. And this is the order they came in, so I put them in order. The three greatest things that's ever happened to me spiritually. Number one, God saved me. Number two, God called me to preach. Number three, God introduced me to faith giving. I wonder where I would be today if I were not involved in giving by faith all these years. God can let you go beyond you. How can you give beyond yourself? And I've said this. I'm not going to exaggerate for a long time. I'm not going to exaggerate. I'm not going to linger long here. Forgive that expression. But God can do it through an increase of wages.
Sure He can.
was in a meeting not long ago, and a fellow came up to me. I'd been there several years like I've been here, and I can't. A fellow came up to me, Brother Shepherd, on the first night of the meeting. He said, "Well, I done got my raise. I know what my faith promise is." I told him not to be too sure. God might extend it above that. But I'm just over and over again. I've had people tell me about how God had done it through an increase of wages. God can do it that way. God can do it through saving some money. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. I'm going to give you one I've not told. This is a brand new story for all of you, but I'm going to give it to you right now. The car I'm driving, that Lincoln 2005, I've got 204,000 miles on it now. The miles are running on up. I've been driving it for 5 years. Let me tell you how I got that car. I don't think I've ever told this here, Brother Hall. I'm going to tell you how I got that car. At the time when Mr. Obama became president, you know, the car business was in question what it was going to do. I wanted to get me another car, and so I told the dealer, friend of mine there, I said, "Jimmy, I want you to find me another town car." And, of course, then Tim Allen is the sales manager, and he turned it over to Tim. I was in Florida maybe 6 months later preaching a meeting, and I drove white cars for years. I just liked a white car. And so Tim called me, and he said, "Brother Bloom, I believe I've got the car you want, if you can get over the color of it." And, of course, I got used to it now. And I don't even want white, and I like the color. Anyway, so he told me what it was, and I said this. I said, "Well, really, I'm more interested in sitting on how it sits on the inside and how it looks on the outside, because I'm going to be riding in it, you know." I've got such a relationship with the owner, Jimmy. I go to Jimmy, and I said to him, "See, you know the bottom line. Go ask Jim, what do you take for it?" He came back and he called me, and this is a 2005 model. It was 5 years old at that time, had 41,000 miles in it. And he said, "Preacher," Jimmy said, "you could have it for the upper 13s. Well, I knew that meant one penny less than 14,000, 13,99,999. But in my thinking, I still thought, that sounds like a good deal. It says Friday. I said, "Tell Jimmy I'll be in Monday. Hold it till I get there, and I'll look at it and decide." About an hour later, I get a phone call back. And it's the sales manager, Brother Doug, and he said to me, he said, "Preacher, Jimmy told me to call you and tell you if you didn't buy that car not to tell anybody what he priced it for. He priced the wrong car." Mm-hmm. That car's the upper 16s. $3,000 difference. I said, "You tell Jimmy I'll be in Monday and I'll give him an answer." I walked in, and whether you believe this or not, that's your problem, not mine. That's the way I am. I told Jimmy, I said, "Jimmy, we all make mistakes. I'd rather have a friend than $1,000. I don't want to hurt our friendship. Tell me what you got to have with the car, and I will tell you what I want it or not." And Jimmy looked at me. He's a rather quiet type fellow. He said, "Preacher, I'm going to let the dealership absorb it. You can have it at that price. $3,000. That would pay my faith promise a week or two. Maybe three." God can save money.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, I want to say one of the things on this. A lot of times, God saves money that we don't even ever realize.
That's right. That's
right. Yes, I still believe God can make the tires on your car last longer.
Yes, sir.
God can make the refrigerator keep on refrigerating, the Maytag keep on Maytagging.
Yeah.
I told you before, God touched a child. And I caught this the other day. All these years, Brother Hall, I don't think if I'd caught this, it just kind of registered new the other day. You know, the children of Israel gave their shoemaking material, badger skin, in that offering, and God touched the shoes on their feet, and they lasted 40 years, right?
Yeah.
I used to look at that and think, what a miracle. And then I realized one day, a bunch of them was kids when that 40 years started. But now listen to this, Brother Shepherd. It don't just say he touched the shoes. He touched the clothes.
Amen.
Not only the shoes had to grow. Somebody said, "You think the shoes grow?" I don't think their feet stayed the same.
Right.
I read the Bible a little bit. I cannot find anywhere where anyone ever set up a consignment shop and a hand-me-down. But God, Brother Steve, not only touched their shoes, he touched their clothes and they grew as well.
Amen.
Said, "Preacher, I don't believe that. I can't help you. This is for believers only."
Amen.
But God's able to save you money in an unexpected manner. I may have told this last year. It's only one I'm going to tell for sake of time here. But if I did, it'd be worth me telling again. I've been preaching about the same amount of years, maybe 14 years, at a church down in Tennessee, maybe 15 years. And there's a family sitting back in the right-hand side, back in the back of that church. A man, he has a little, I don't guess I should say that, but he has a cleaning business. They clean offices, they pressure hose, you know, parking lots and things like that. Yes, you know, way of making a living. He and his boys run it together. And Brother Shepherd, God got a hold of his heart with faith promise, and he really got involved. I'm not talking about $5. I'm talking about giving a lot. And through the years, God just kept blessing his business. He kept increasing it. But one year, he had he and his wife talking about it, and they said, we have got to trade cars. We've got to have another vehicle. I don't want to back down on the faith promise. We've got to have another vehicle. And so they decided to do it. Now, Brother Joel, on that Sunday morning, as we are in just a few minutes here, he looked over his wife and he said, I'm not going to let a vehicle keep me from giving to missions. Circle that big number, put it in the offering plate. A few days later, he's driving through town there, and as he goes through town, he drives by this the loan place there, the savings and loan place, credit union place, what I'm going to say. And there sits a Honda Pilot. That's what they call the crossover. That's like a van. I think it's about the highest priced thing that Honda makes. Late model. He said, boy, that's what I need. He had five kids now. That's what I need. And he said, oh, I can't go in there. I done made a faith promise commitment. So he passes it up two or three days, and he said, one day it's going down there and he decides, I'm going to stop and see what they want for that. He goes in there and he knows a man because of previous business. He said to him, what do you want on that Honda Pilot there? And he said to him, he said, it's a $16,000 vehicle by the book. I'm selling it for $12,000. You'd have to know this fella, just a good country fella. He said, oh, and started to walk out. And that man said to him, said, well, don't walk out. Make me an offer. He said, boy, I realize it's just like Adam. My mouth rolled $7,500. Said, about embarrassed myself. The man said, give me $8,000 and I'll sell it to you. Amen. He said, well, I thought surely I'd come up $500 more. So he sold it to him. They financed it and insured it right there. And then, about 3 or 4 weeks later, a hailstorm come to town. You'd probably know who I'm talking about. Hailstorm came to town. That car was sitting outside in the hailstorm. You know what hailstorm does to a car? So, anyway, he went down there. No windows broken. Most of the damage, you know, that big old thing like a van on top. Most of the damage on top. He got the appointment for the adjuster to look at it. Went down. The adjuster appraised it. Sat down and wrote out the appraisal. And handed it to him. $8,000. He looked at that finance man and he said, do I have to get this vehicle fixed or can I pay it off? And he said, it's your car, your money, do what you want to it. He signed the check and paid it off. God provided it. Got a little dents in the top. That's just a reminder of the goodness of God. You got to be a pretty tall fella to see it anyway, but they enjoyed it. I've rode in that vehicle. I'm just telling you, God can save you money. He said, preacher, will he do it for me? We'll see later on. God told the Corinthian believers to experiment, try and see. But they gave out of their poverty. They gave beyond their power. And then thirdly, in verse number, fourthly, in verse number four, they gave their person first. They gave out of their poverty. They gave beyond their power. And then they gave as partners. Look at verse number four. The Bible said, for to their power. Now let me get verse number four. Praying us with much entreaty that we, the missionary Paul, would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. When we give to missions, we literally become partners with our missionaries. I have striven through these years. I strive, still strive to do it. I like Brother Shepherd. I wish I could do a better job. But I like to bring things down on a simple, common level where we understand it. When you think of taking on missionaries, think of banking for just a moment. And every missionary you take on is going to their field and open a branch office for Island Ford Baptist Church.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to talk about our mission program just a moment because I know it. I'm sure this would work here, preacher, but I don't know this, and so I'm going to use ours. We have missionaries in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea, 15 hours ahead of us. I think that's over on the eastern side. This the way time changes, but I think it's eastern time zone. We are in the eastern time. No, we're in west central. Okay. Anyway, 15 hours ahead of us. I'll just leave it that way. So what that means, Saturday evening at 7 o'clock here at home, it's 10 o'clock Sunday morning there.
Amen.
We went to our room last night, and I guess I'm going to have to reveal this. There's more than just lost souls that got Caleb's anchor to Papua New Guinea. There's a missionary over there who's got a beautiful daughter. I just don't hope. I hope that's not the only reason he's called. No, I'm just going on him. But he conversed with her by texting. I guess texting is what she's doing last night after service. And I guess it was 9 o'clock or 9:15, and she just got out of Sunday morning service. So at 7 o'clock Saturday evening yesterday, they started our Sunday school in Papua New Guinea. I said, our Sunday school. Same time zone as Australia, so over in Australia, they started our Australian ministry.
Amen.
A couple of hours later, we jumped over to Korea, 13 hours ahead of us. At 9 o'clock, our Korean started. Then 10 o'clock, 12 hours ahead of us, our Japanese, our Philippines, and maybe some others there. And then from there, all the way around to 4 o'clock this morning, they started our Sunday school.
Amen.
Sunday night service follows. We got ours on eastern time zone, yours here in central. Then we got mountain times and missionaries out there. We got some on the west coast, 3 hours behind us, 4 hours behind us, 2 o'clock this afternoon. The Alaskan kicks in and opens up our Sunday school.
Amen.
We have church over 30 hours every Sunday through our missionaries.
Amen.
So if you were to call pastor in the morning and say, how many did you have in Sunday school yesterday? He'd have to say, I don't know, the report's not all in.
Yeah.
And they got saved. The report's not all in.
Right.
How many hours are you behind us, Brother Troy?
We're on central.
Oh, you're on central. Okay, all right. I just thought you may be an hour or two behind us too. But anyway, that's we give as partners. We give as partners.
Amen.
I love using the word investment about scriptural giving. I'm not changing the Bible. I know the Bible word giving. But to the average American, the reason I like to use the word investment, the average American, if you give something, it's gone. If I give you that $20 bill, I just rush kiss it by. But that's not the way it works in God's work. You give, God's going to bless it and reward you for it. So they gave as partners. Can I say this? So many people look at missionaries as strangers who come to our church, get our money, go their way and do their thing. It's not that way. It's an investment.
Right.
We're partners.
Amen.
We're partners. In fact, if you look at the last part of verse number 4, there's a phrase there that really got my attention after several years of preaching. I'd overlooked it. The Bible said, they praying us with much entreaty that we'd receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now, I had the impression all my life, missionaries minister to sinners. No, they preach the gospel to sinners. But they serve the sending churches.
Amen.
They're ministering to us. Brother Troy, you are carrying on our church services down there. You're having our Sunday school. And that's a minister, not just of Landmark Baptist Church, but of every church that supports you. You are a representative, a servant, an employee, if I can say it, of that church.
Right.
Helping them carry out the Great Commission. Amen. And that's true for all you missionaries when you get on the field doing that. We gave his partners. I want to tell you something. A real heart for missions links a network of friendship like nothing else I know. Churches really get acquainted. This is a great thing of the independent Baptist movement. We see our own missionaries. We know our own missionaries. We get acquainted with our own missionaries. We communicate with our own missionaries. And we have a large network of friendship, if that's a good word to use, in our lives. Now then, watch this. This is what Macedonia's doing. Gave their person first. Gave out of their poverty. Gave beyond their poverty. Gave his partners. When you come to verse number seven. Verse number seven is introduced to us by the word therefore. And you know this, but let me say it again. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, stop and see what it's there for. Because therefore is always there for a purpose. It literally means stop, reconsider, and proceed in the light of what's just happened or just spoken. You know I would not change the scripture. But Brother Shepherd, in Kentucky language, if we were writing this, we'd talk about those first six verses about Macedonia and what they're doing, and then we'd use the word now then. Here's what they're doing now then. Let's look at Corinth. Paul said, there's what they're doing, what God's blessing. Let's look at you. So look at verse number 7. He said, therefore as you abound in everything, and then he names these things, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. He commends them and then he commands them, see that you abound in this grace also. He's speaking of the grace of giving. Let me put it this way. If I were using today's language, I'd say to Island Ford Baptist Church, you've got a great Sunday school program. You've got a great music program. Got a great senior saint program. Got a great preaching program, and you know, like that. But you're weak in an area. You're weak in missions, is what Paul is saying. Work on it. Work on it. See that you're bound. You overflow in this grace, the grace of giving also. And then Paul, I love this. Paul is sitting over there writing this letter. Nobody knows but a preacher what it is to go through this, but there's what we study in the psychology of preaching. You hear a preacher preaching, he just preached and went all of a sudden and said, somebody said, I don't believe that. Somebody said, I don't, and nobody said nothing. You know what he's doing? His mind is saying to him, you probably need to explain further. You need to enlarge upon that. So Paul is sitting over there. He's watching those Corinthians in his mind as they open that letter and read about those Macedonians. They gave their person first. You know, they're the most emotional church in the Bible. So that's amen. Then they gave out of their poverty. Hallelujah. They gave beyond their power. Glory to God. Now Paul said, that's what they done. What are you going to do? Yes. And it's like the Macedonians. Paul imagined them and said, now wait a minute, Paul. It's fine if those Macedonians won't do that. But why should we Corinthians do that? Can I bring it closer to home? Why should I give to missions? Why should you give to missions? And there are four answers here, and I'll run through them briefly as to why I give me. I won't do this. I've done it before. Please. And I just got to be me. Haven't I got a right hand? Raise it up. Come on. Now, don't hit anybody, but I want you to make an imaginary mark right down the side of you. And they got a left hand. Raise it up. Do the same thing. The rest of the message I'm preaching to that person between those two marks you just made. Can I say it in good Georgia language? I ain't preaching to nobody but you. But I did it myself, so I'm preaching to me. Why should I give to missions? Verse number 8, we have our first thought. The Bible said, I speak not of a commandment, but by the occasion of the forbearance of others. And here's the point, if you're making notes. We're to give to prove the sincerity of our love. Now look at me just a moment. It's easy to say, I love the Lord. But Shepherd, you probably said it this week. I'm sure to not throw anything at you. It's just common. But it's easy to get up here and say, boy, we love missionaries. Even lay people, we love missionaries. I love missionaries. That's wonderful. But you know what? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Missionaries cannot live on God bless you, I love you. I was in a conference just like this, and I had told this, and missionary got up and told the story later. He said he drove several miles to a mission meeting, and it was a Sunday morning service. They had given some time in maybe the Sunday school hour. When the meeting was over, the preacher shook hands with him, went out the door and said, God bless you, we love you. Went on, done his things, and got in the car and left the missionary standing there, no lunch, no offering, nothing. He said after most of them left, he walked around and opened the driver's door and flipped that little old button, little old lever. Took the gas cap off and said, God bless you, we love you. He said, I put my whole offering in the gas tank and it didn't affect the needle at all. Paul said, prove. When I was a boy in school, we used to use some expressions. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. We used to use an expression that said, put your money where your mouth is.
Right. Yeah.
You better not say this to somebody bigger than you, but you say, put up or shut up.
Yeah. Yeah.
My wife has a way of saying, won't you act like it? I love you a lot. Won't you act like it?
Yeah.
It's not act, it's act. Won't you act like it?
Yeah.
A lot of churches talk, big talk, about missions. But if we love them, we'll put our money where our mouth is.
You're right.
We'll put up or shut up. We'll give. We'll act like it.
Amen.
We'll love not just in word and tongue only, but in deed and in truth. The second thing he says to the Corinthian church there in verse number 9, not only that they give, that they're to give to prove the sincerity of the love, but second, they're to give to practice Christ's likeness. Look at verse number 9. The Bible said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Now, I want to ask the question, and there's no trap laid. I'm dead serious in what I'm saying. I'm not going to ask you to respond. I just want you to think a moment. If I were to ask you today, how would you as a Christian like to do something like Jesus did? How would you like to do what Jesus did? Now don't get upset with me, please. Brother Shepherd, the pinnacle of spirituality for most Baptists is shouting. Now please hear what I'm saying. I love shouting. Don't go out and lie on me and say I'm against shouting. But I never read in the Bible where Jesus ever shouted. So shouting don't mean I'm like Christ. In fact, I've been around Baptists long enough, and it's not true for everybody, but a lot of those who shout the quickest pout the quickest. Shouting is emotions, and there's two ends to it. There's the glad and the bad. So shouting means you're emotional. It does not mean you're spiritual or Christ-like. Some would say that, boy, the pinnacle is special singing. Well, I never read where Jesus ever sang a special, and I'm not against special singing. I love it. Special singing proves you have talent. Or sometimes it proves you don't have talent. We're not discussing you, Brother Hall, so we'll just let you figure out later on. But I'm simply saying to you, what is there that Jesus done that I can do like him? He gave up what he had so someone, you and I included, who could not get it otherwise, could receive it freely.
Amen.
I want to say this. I'm including myself. We do not understand, Pastor, what it's going to be like to come to the judgment seat of Christ and meet folk that literally were saved. I know by the blood of Christ, I'm not minimizing, but they were saved because I'm talking about folk like Island Ford Baptist Church, sent the gospel to them, and they heard the gospel, which they otherwise would not have heard, and we become almost a savior to them by sending them a missionary that's going to bring the savior to them so they can be saved by the grace of God. 1978, I made my first trip to the island of Jamaica. Preached a meeting, and God so touched my heart. God did a great work. I'm not going into detail of that. But I left that island, Brother Shepherd, in my heart with a commitment that God would have our church. And I saw their financial condition, third poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, I believe it was. God would have our church to provide funds to start a church down there and build the initial building. And they agreed to name it after our church, Bethel Baptist Church, and so forth. And we did. And because of a problem of getting deeds, it was several years, 3, 4, 5 years before we could get a clear deed and really build the building. But I had the privilege of going back down there for the dedication of that building, the constitution, the church. When it was over with, they called it a presentation. They made a presentation to me and my wife, and great long thing they had written, they read to us. But then they handed us a little certificate thing, and they had gone up on the northern part of the island, Ocharias, and had gone to Turtle Towers, right there on the beach. There were four big, large motels right on the beach in one compound, and they had gone up there and had rented Edna and I and the missionary and his wife a suite on the 11th floor for 3 days and nights as a token of their appreciation of us getting the gospel to them. Everybody about it there was saved as a result of that church. But not just the trip up there, but the expressions that was given, you know, thanking me, thanking our church, thanking my wife. for us getting them a church that had no church. I'm telling you, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to meet people that have no hope of God, no hope of heaven, no hope of salvation, but a missionary was sent. And he went and brought the gospel. Instead of going to hell, they're going to heaven.
Amen.
Because we gave. They have the gospel. Number three, it's not only give to prove sincere of love, it's give to practice Christ's likeness. But in verse number 10 and 11, it's give to perform a promise. Look at verse number 10. He said, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. Now watch the wording. Who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, in the last half of that verse that I told you to watch, there are really three things that jump out in my mind. Not only to do, that's number one. But to be forward, that's number two. A year ago, that's number three. Now look at me just a moment. Let's talk about them. I want to take them in reverse, especially the last one first. It's easy if anybody's saying, understand, preacher, something happened a year ago. That's very easy to understand. Something happened a year ago. Now when that something happened, the Corinthian believers responded in twofold, two ways. Number one, they began to do. But number two, they also began to be forward. Everybody see that? Now what does that mean? Can I put it in just common language? We understand. We got to realize they didn't have a banking system. They didn't have a postal system. And if they were going to help somebody somewhere, you know, I'd take it over here to Brother Bell, and Brother Bell could take it over to Brother Hall, and Brother Hall would take it back. You know, we just had to. And there was no travel in the winter. Right? So the need is presented, and it's like, I'm just putting language we understand. It's like the preacher or somebody said, let's help in this. So they took an offering right then. That's what began to do. But then it's like somebody said, now wait a minute. This is not going to end with this one offering. Can these guys come back next year? If they can come back next year, why next year? If they can come back next year. I gave today, but I want to give more. I'll have something ready for them. Forward. Is that not forward? That's a faith, promise, commitment. So, you see, I'm not asking you today. Most of us today, if we were asked to give $1,040 in the mission program today, we couldn't do it. But what about a commitment for $20 a week? I'm not trying to set any amount in your mind. You let God set that. I'm just showing you that we give now. We've given for this meeting. But we make a commitment. We're going to be forward. Sure, what we can say, we don't have to say these missionaries. Come back next year. We'll give you something else. We say them going to the field and do the work of God, and we'll send you a check each month.
Amen.
And the church takes a step of faith by taking them on. But the church also is dependent upon you carrying out what God told you to do, of bringing the money in. You, to send out money faithfully, it's got to come in faithfully.
Amen.
So he said to them, you did it. You said you would. Now look at verse number 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it. You said you would. Now do it. That is there was, a year ago, that is there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now verse number 14, we give not only to prove the sincerity of love, to practice Christ's likeness, to perform a promise, but we give to prevent inequality. I love verse number 13. He said, for I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by inequality. Let me back up and get verse 13. I want to say this, and I don't think it could be stressed too much, and I have no reference to anybody this week that's been here. Look, Brother Shepherd, I've enjoyed the missionary fellowship that we have. I have no slam, nobody on that. I want to say this. But we don't take on missionaries and ask the church to support a deadbeat that's too sorry to work and provide for themselves. A lamp that will not burn in America will not burn in Africa.
That's right.
You need me to interpret that to you? A person that will not be involved in working in America will not learn to build a church on a foreign field. So we're not asking these missionaries, and fellas, y'all just here, so forgive me. We're not asking these missionaries be supported so they can laze around and goof off and us provide for them. But we're asking you to give that there may be equality. And he goes into an explanation there that literally still blows my mind. He said that now at this time, your abundance, speaking to the church, your abundance may be a supply for their want. Now, brother in the back, give me your name. I'm standing up here trying to get your name.
Brother Stuart, Paul Stuart.
Brother Stuart, I'm trying to think what I'm preaching. I won't call your name too. But Brother Stuart, Brother Caleb, Brother Troy, is it right because they're called to missions that they live, can I just go ahead and say, in poverty? Because they're missionary and we Baptist church members live in luxury?
Right.
Absolutely not.
No.
We have something now they need. I know we're professional poor mouthers, but we can get a hold of some money.
Yeah.
I was looking at that one day and I thought, now I know what they need that we've got. That's money. But what in the world will they ever have that I'm going to need? That's what he said. Your abundance now may be a supply for their want. And that their abundance may be a supply for your want. And Brother Troy, you know what it is? Churches help you now financially. And you will help them at the judgment seat of Christ with fruit.
Amen.
Now say that to all your missionaries. I was preaching down in Fort Pierce, Florida when the Soviet Union divided back up into the small nations. And there were some group of men got together and went over there and divided up teams of two and then went to the major cities and preached revivals for 2 weeks. And when they started back home, they got together and tallied up. They'd had 2,002 people profess salvation. 2 weeks, that's about 1,000 a week anyway you go. One of those men had been was in the service and in the Sunday school that Sunday morning at Fort Pierce. But Shepherd had told about the trip and gave a report about it. I come to this point, I pointed him out. I said, Brother Stephen, let me ask you a question. I said, this is unrehearsed. Just answer it open and truthful. I know you will, but I said, who paid you and how much did they pay you to go halfway around the world and preach a week and win 1,000 people to God? He gave me that blank stare. I said, answer it openly. You know the answer? Tell it. Whatever you say, I'm going to accept it. He said, what I knew was truth. He said, nobody paid me anything. I said, that's what I thought. Sitting over to my left, Brother Doug was a businessman on a small orchard and grove and some juice and processing thing there in Vero Beach, Florida. I love Vero Beach. I looked at Brother Doug. I said, Brother Doug, have you ever had 1,000 saved in a week? He said, no. I said, I don't mean to embarrass you. Have you ever made $1,000 a week? And he said, many times. I said, wait a minute. Here's a man make $1,000 a week, but he don't see how anybody saved. Here's a man see 1,000 saved and don't make no money. What are we going to do? We're going to let Brother Dewey live in luxury now and have it all here and have nothing at the judgment seat of Christ? While our missionary lives in poverty now and has it all at the judgment seat of Christ? No. Those that God lets stay here and make money are going to give. And we'll share financially with them now. And their fruit will be on our account. They share fruit with us at the judgment seat of Christ. Look into chapter number 9, verse number 6, you have what I call the parable of faith promise giving. God likens our sowing to reaping, our receiving, our giving to sowing and our receiving to reaping. God's law of the harvest, I mentioned many times, you reap what you sow, what you sow, more than you sow, according to how much you sow. The real secret in my way of thinking of faith promise giving is to learn this parable of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. You give. God gives back. But you always reap more than you sow.
Right.
I'm not talking about a get-wealth scheme. I'm not talking about building up great treasure for self. But you give, and God sees you'll give. God will give you more so you can give more, so He can give you back more, so He can give more. And it just keeps growing. I am convinced. I went out of my garden, I planted a grain of corn, made a stalk, made 2 ears, and I give them back over 1,100 grain from one. I am convinced I could plant the state of Kentucky in 20 years from one grain of corn. In the simple manner, method of putting back in the ground what the ground put out. Giving back to the ground what... planting what you harvest. We give. God blesses us to receive. God will kick off handfuls of purpose. And God will do things for us. But I'm telling you, God does it basically so we can give more.
Amen.
You say, preacher, where does my giving run out when your faith stops? You quit sowing, you quit reaping.
Yep.
You reap what you sow. After you sow more than you sow, how much you sow. Now, if you will, please, take your card in your hand, and I want you to look at verse number 7, and then we're going to look at the back side of the card. Verse number 7, you have not only the parable, verse 6, but you have the principles in verse number 7. The Bible said, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, look at your back of your card, please. I have this verse broken down into four thoughts. The first four thoughts come from verse number 7. What is faith promise investment? Number one, it's personal giving. What do we mean by that? Watch me just a moment. Pastor Shepherd, I in no way would have attack, that's not a good word I'm wanting to use. I would not only try to tell you how to pastor your church and tell you what you can't do and cannot do, but in the, you understand my statement when I say it. God don't give you the responsibility to go around your men and say, I want you to give so much, you give so much. No. He doesn't give you the authority to go around and tell them, you give this. It's not faith promise giving. If you set up a finance committee and develop a financial chart, you make X dollars, give X amount, X. That's not the way it works. This blows my mind. It thrills my soul. Every man.
Amen.
And it's not just masculine gender. It's every person, every Christian, every individual. Sometimes I know preacher, husband, and wife give together. I'm not critical against that. But every individual has the responsibility and the privilege to go to God themselves for themselves with a simple question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, we use terms like speak to my heart. Lord, lay on my heart.
Yeah.
We've got that opportunity. I love my pastor. I love my pastor.
Yes.
We celebrated 54 years of friendship. I love my pastor.
Amen.
We're close. Brother Shepherd, I don't want my pastor to have to come to me with every little spiritual decision saying, you do this, you do that. I don't run him and say what you think I'll do. I do seek advice at times. But I don't want my pastor to come to me and say, I want you to give X dollars this year. It's not his position. It's not his job. It's not his responsibility. It's my responsibility.
Right.
You see, if Brother Shepherd told you what to give, you'd say, well, the preacher said I ought to give this. And if it don't come in, you get upset at Brother Shepherd. You go to God yourself.
Right.
And God will lay on your heart. If you'll get serious with God, God will get serious with you and lay a specific amount on your heart he wants you to give. You start giving that and watch God provide you. So it's personal giving. Number one, you ask God yourself. Then it's planned giving. When God lays it on your heart, can I say it? I wish I had a better sense. God's not kidding. He's not joking. If God says X dollars, he wants that amount.
Right.
So put it down and start doing it. Then it's persistent giving. So let him give. Not so let him give. Do what God tells you to do. But do what God tells you to do. To me, I hope you can get this. And I said it many times. One of the greatest thrills in my heart of faith promise giving is it's not a one-size-fits-all. God will lay upon everyone's heart, Pastor, what is applicable to his or her ability to believe God to give to missions. God's not going to tell a little four-year-old boy or girl to give what he's going to tell you adults to give. But God will tell them something if they'll pray and ask God. Mom, it ought to be under parental supervision, but train your children in faith promise giving. Ask God what he wants you to do. And act upon it. Let me illustrate quickly. If we had a daddy here and a five-year-old boy right here on the front, I gave that daddy a gallon jar. I gave the boy a pint. I said to them, there's a sand pile behind the building. Go fill them up and bring them back in. Daddy comes, he's got his gallon. Boy comes, he's got his pint. Daddy's got eight times as much sand as boy has. But that little fellow can stand there with his pint and smile just as big as his daddy and look me in the eye and say, I done what you told me to, preacher. God tells you $3, God tells you $10. If you both obey God, both are 100%. God will honor both alike. Personal giving, planned giving, persistent giving. And then it's to be positive giving, not grudgingly or of necessity. When I read that, I feel like I hear Baptists say, well, that leaves me out. No, if you look at it, it does not say God excuses tightwads. You know, I'm still learning. I got thinking of the, but Joel, I don't think I've ever known a happy tightwad.
You're right.
A cheerful type. I've never known a cheerful type. God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
But I run into the problem. None of us are cheerful givers by nature. Use my Georgia language, we're cheerful getters. They're going to be $100 bill, change hands between me and you. I want it to come my way, not yours. Cheerful getters. But number one, you start giving. How do I become one? You start giving. There's that joy knowing I've done what God told me to do. Number two, you read the prayer letters and realize that's the fruit of your giving. You watch God bless you. And it comes to the place, honestly, it's not I've got to give to missions. It's I get to give.
Amen.
To missions. I've heard my pastor so many times thank missionaries to their face. Thank you for letting us support you.
Amen.
Thank you for letting us be a part of your ministry. It's not we got to, we get to.
Right. Their
fruit abounds to our account. It comes to a place it's not I've got to give. I get to give. Now look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, I'm getting ready to close. I just said that for your conscience sake. Verse number 8 is proving giving. And God is able. But a shepherd is, Pastor, you could start. This is in the middle of August. You could start and you could preach beyond Christmas every service on God is able.
Yes, sir.
Not have to dig hard to find it. But this is speaking about one particular little thing that God's able in. It's not God's able to save, God's able to sustain, God's able. This is God is able to provide the money He wants you to give to missions.
Right.
God is able. And then he goes into words, it just blows my mind. God is able to make all grace. I wonder how much grace is all grace. Then he used the word only God and used abound. That's multiply. When you see the word abound and abundant in the Bible, you're supposed to see a creek out of the banks. You don't make a creek get out of the banks, it's got more than it can handle.
Amen.
God is able to make all grace abound, overflow.
That's right.
But them next two words, toward you. Not the pastor, not the missionary, not the old preacher. You. The reader. You see, we got the idea that God will take care of the pastor, God will take care of the missionary, God will take care of the preacher. But God has said He's able to make all grace abound toward you. Why would He do it toward you? That you always wonder how much of the time that is. Having all sufficiency in all things may abound into every good work. Here is God, can I say it? God's guarantee. He's not going to let you outgive Him. I want to look at one more verse and I'm closing. Verse number 13. I want to look at one word. Whiles by the experiment. I'm looking at that word experiment. Can you believe God put experiment in the Bible? Here's what it is. Watch me just a moment. God manifests so much mercy in this verse of Scripture. God has spent chapter 8 and chapter 9 teaching us to give. But now then He said experiment. Look at me just a moment. He could have declared and said, do it. But God knows our mind. One of the greatest lessons I've learned in all these years of serving God is God knows me.
Yes, sir.
I don't have to put on no front, put on no dog for nobody. God knows me.
Amen.
He knows my uprisings, my downsettings. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my strengths if I have any. But God knows my doubts.
Right.
There's a man in the Bible had a problem with it. He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief.
That's right.
I sit where you sit in what I'm dealing with right now. Some of you have done beyond it. But Brother Shepherd, I heard those old preachers when I was young tell what God done for them. And there's a question. I don't doubt God doing it, but would He do it for me? Some of you look at the old preacher, God hit me with my car. God's blessed me in numbers of ways that I could tell you. I believe He done that for Brother Blue. He's an old preacher. But would He do it for me? Pastor Schiffer, get up and tell what God's done for you. Yeah, but he's a pastor. God does things for pastors. Missionaries, get up and tell what God's done. Yeah, but they're missionaries, God. And the big question is, but would God do it for me?
Right.
And God, in His mercy, put that word experiment. I looked that up in the Greek. It means the same thing in Greek it does in Georgia. Try and see if it works. God said, you want to know if I'll take care of your needs? Now watch me carefully. Don't miss this. Promise what I told you to promise. And then watch me provide.
Amen.
Don't just put down some figure flippantly and say, well, if God's going to do that, I'm going to write down $100. Faith is not acting upon your own fantasy or your own feeling. Faith is obeying what God says to do. Ask God what He wants you to do. Do it. And watch God provide and prove Himself faithful. What if you would now take the card and look at the front side of it? I'll go over it quickly with you. My faith promise investment in world missions. In dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give above my regular tithes and offerings to the worldwide missionary outreach of our church, the amount circled it right for the coming year. Choose what you will give weekly and circle the listed amount. Your faith promise is that you will give this amount regularly through your church during the coming year as the Lord enables you. You will not be asked for it. It is your voluntary investment in the Lord's work. If you're not able to pay it, just tell God. Now, let me say a word just a moment. I realize I've rewrote these, and I read the old one. I don't know if all of you got old ones or not. Did yours read like mine did? I updated some larger figures and a couple of things on there. But anyway, we'll go with what we got in our hand. This is fine. I didn't realize I had any of these left. But all right. Now, if you will, please, tear it into which preparation. Put the big portion back in your Bible. And then with a little part in your hand, there's three things I want you to do. Number one, at the top of the page, it says circle each week. Now, if you're not going to give for the week, you're going to give 2 weeks or monthly. Write that in up there somewhere at the top where it says week. Just mark that week and put month there. Just so it's readable to the people that count it, they'll know what it is. You know what you're going to do if we're going to give weekly or not or monthly or not. So write that on there now. All right. Now, number two, watch this. Number two, what am I going to circle? What am I going to circle? Be sure we get this. And you, and most of you are established in it. It's like we finished last year. We throw it away. We're going to write down the amount we're going to start giving next week or the beginning of the month when you start your new year, whatever it is. But don't put down just the increase. You know, if you gave $10, going to give 12. Don't put down the 2. Put down the 12. Everybody got that? Put down the new amount you plan to start giving. If the amount you plan to start giving is not listed, then there's a blank at the bottom that said other. Write it in. God may want you to give $7, $29, or $41. Or most of you, many of you are giving over $100 a month, I know. And so whatever you need to put down, if it's not there, write it down on the bottom of the card. Now, I want to ask two questions. First of all, has everybody got a card? Anybody need a card? Anybody missed it a while ago? Anybody need a card? We'll get you one to you. Quick we'll do. Number two, anybody got a question? Anybody got a question? You will give this some money to the mission budget of this church, and then the church will distribute it and support what you're supporting and take on whatever, do whatever God leads them to do with it. But it's not you taking on a missionary yourself, it's you taking on the mission budget of the church. And the church then will distribute the mission money according as they feel is the will of God. All right, let's bow our head. We'll close our eyes and we'll have just a moment. If I could get my piano player to slip on up here, sister, if you're able to come, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. I ask you to ask God to confirm in your heart right now what you're doing, what you've already done, if you've already filled it out, what you're about to do in making commitment to give by the week or by the month. Be sure and write one of those on there. Or we'll have to month on there if you're going to do it. Weekly, it's already there. Ask God to confirm it as I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I surely want to thank you for a good week. It's been a wonderful week, great week, and I praise you for it. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of the members of this church these years for giving. Lord, I'm not boasting in my own praying, but you know I try to thank God every day for people who get out of bed, go to work, earn wages, and then give that the work of God can go forward. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this group of people and their giving. Lord, I don't want to put any blue pressure on anybody. I don't want to put any pressure from pastor or even from missionaries. Lord, I want you to speak freely to the heart of the people. And may they respond to you, to your leadership, and do what you want to do, trusting, obeying you, that as you guide, you will provide. Blessed missionaries will receive the money. Thank you for the fruit we'll have at the judgment seat of Christ. for what's done. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together if you would, please. Go ahead and fill them out if you're not. I think most of you have. Let's stand together. I want us to bow our heads and humble our hearts before God. And we're going to have one verse, Brother Shepherd, just altar call. If anybody needs to come to altar for any reason, you come and then he'll come and collect the cards and close the service as he wants to. Father, you know the need of every person spiritually. If there's somebody here today that's unsaved, bring them to Christ. Some transgressor needs to come home to God. Do the work that needs to be done today. You may be calling somebody to service, Lord. May this be the hour of their surrender. I pray in Jesus' name. She's playing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to come, you come on.